11, and looking more at Moses' life, as the message title is God Prepares His Man, as we continue through the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 2, verse 11, it says this, and it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren and looked on his burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way,
and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together, and he said to him that did wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killedest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priests of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up
and helped them and watered their flock. And when they came to Reuel, their father, he said, how is it that ye are come so soon today? And they said, an Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and also drew water enough for us to water the flock. And he said unto his daughters, and where is he? Why is it that ye have left the man? Call him, that he may eat bread. And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah his daughter, and she bare him a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in a strange land. And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by the reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, and with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he fed the flock, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. Lord, we love you and we thank you so much for the scripture that you've given to us. And I think of that verse, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Lord, we know that you've given us this word and on purpose. And it wasn't, Lord, just for the day in which it was given to those people of Israel several thousand years ago, but you have an application for us today. And I pray that you'd speak to our hearts and feed us with your word. Lord, you said man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And I pray today that we leave here spiritually well fed. I pray that you'd speak where I can't, that you'd touch the individual needs of our heart, and that you'd give me wisdom in what I say, that I would say exactly the things you'd have for me to say this morning, nothing more. Lord, we love you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Anybody have Moses as a favorite character in the Scripture? And just the character of Moses, he's one of those stands out in the Word of God. Certainly his demonstration of faith is highlighted in the chapter, in Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll be there shortly. But, Moses, this was not one of the high points of his life. If you will. One of the evidences of Scripture is that the men that God would use to write the Word of God would often write things that were unflattering to themselves. And here, Moses, the one that God would use to write the book of Exodus, is writing a story that no doubt he wishes he could forget somewhat. And God doesn't hide those things from us, does he, in the Word of God? And I'm thankful for it. You know, this book that you hold in your hand is not a book filled with extraordinary people, but it's rather an extraordinary God that did an extraordinary work in very normal people, right? There are folks just like you and I. James would highlight men of like passions. They were made of the same stuff that you and I. They entered into the world as you and I enter into the world as sinners, and yet God did amazing things in their life. And here is one of those occasions when you see the humanity of this man named Moses and just see that he was made of the same stuff you and I are, and yet God was preparing him for something. And, you know, God always does a preparing work. I love the book of Philippians where the Lord talks about that, Lord, he's going to perform the work that he has begun until the day of redemption. God's working in our life, but God's preparing work is not always a comfortable work, is it? And here in this passage of Scripture, Moses gets a glimpse of that. It was not a comfortable work in his life. And a matter of fact, at a point in his life when he felt that he was ready, God would say to him, you're not. You're not ready. And but God was doing something in his life. And I want to highlight some of these things from this passage of Scripture. And the first thing I want you to notice, you'll have to go back to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 23, if you turn there with me. And there's two other passages of Scripture we have in the New Testament that highlight and give us a little bit more information about what's unfolding here. And in Hebrews chapter 11, this chapter of faith, we see that. First thing you notice is Moses' consecration here.
Moses' consecration in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. Notice what it says of Moses. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter,
choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of his reward. Here in this passage of Scripture, the Lord highlights Moses' faith that led him to this place. He would leave Pharaoh's house and go down to those slaves. As you know, as we looked at earlier, that there arose a king who knew not Joseph. He didn't know God. He didn't know Joseph. A matter of fact, another Pharaoh after this one would pass, when God would use Moses to go back and say, "Let my people go," he would say, "I don't know your God." There arose a Pharaoh who didn't know Joseph, didn't know their God, and he looked at the people as a threat to his kingdom, and he put them into slavery and bondage, and even began to give the order that every male child that was born would be put to death. And the people of Israel were an oppressed people. They were people that were looked down upon there in Goshen as slaves and shepherds. And in this passage of Scripture, yet we see God did something amazing in Moses' life. This man who, in terms of the world, was sentenced to die, his mother and his father's faith was highlighted here in Hebrews chapter 11 as well. And seeing that he was a proper child, they saw Moses as God saw that Moses, not as the world saw this child. And they put him in a little ark, that symbol of salvation, put him out into the river, and there Moses's or Pharaoh's daughter came by and saw him and opened it, that ark, and saw and heard the child weep, and she had compassion upon him. And Moses grew up in royalty, cared for a time by his mother, but grew up in royalty, educated in the ways of the world. If you will, he had so many things. As a matter of fact, this book of Hebrews highlights the things that he left behind when he chose to go among God's people. He would refuse, if you will, the earthly positions in life.
Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 24 says, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter." He refused to be called the son of
Pharaoh's daughter. He had position in terms of the world. Matter of fact, Josephus would say that this Pharaoh didn't have another son. That it is possible that Moses was even in the line to one day rule in Egypt. He had position, certainly if not in that line, even if he wasn't looked upon that way, he certainly was a person of position. And here we see Moses made a decision. I'm going to leave that position. I would rather leave this position and take up my position among God's people than have a position in the eyes of the world. I love the verse in John where it says, "To as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the what? The sons of God." You know, there's no greater position than that of child of God. Matter of fact, the most important position you can hold is that of child of God. That our Savior would leave the throne of heaven to die on the cross and to rise again that we might be saved. I think of how he would tell Nicodemus, he would say, "Ye must be born again. And not of the water, but of the Spirit." He said, not this fleshly birth, but you must know what it is like to have the Spirit of God in your life. You must come to that place where you recognize who you are without Christ. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. As it is written, there is none righteous. For the wages of sin is death." And you must know that there's a God who died for you. And the moment you trust in him, I think of that day for me in May of 1995, Madera Baptist Church, Cincinnati, Ohio. It was on a Wednesday night as my father preached from the book of 1 John. And I don't remember the service, but I had been doubting my salvation in my heart. And that night I said, "I don't want to doubt anymore." And I made a decision. I knew that he died for the sins of the whole world, but I also knew that he had me on his mind when he did it. And I went forward that night on a Wednesday night and trusted Christ as my Savior and what he did for me. And I'll never forget that night that I, if you will, became a child of God. June of 1980, I came into this world. I was the son of Ron and Cindy Hahn, Seth Jonathan Hahn, born in Peoria, Illinois. But in May of 1995, at Madera Baptist Church, I became a child of God. Can't be taken away, can it? Can't lose that relationship. The Bible would remind us, a child of God, it's a blood-based relationship. Are you washed in the blood? You can't break it. You can strain the fellowship, but you can't break the relationship. What God did for me. And here's Moses. He made a decision. He believed in God. And he would rather be among the people of God and have his position with the Lord than he would to be recognized and have a position in the world. He made a decision of faith to leave it. He refused the sinful pleasure and chose pleasing God. Verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. I'm sure, because of his position, that any kind of worldly pleasure was certainly available to him. It was there and it was readily at hand, but he would leave it off. Rather than enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season, right? For a season. There is pleasure in sin, but it's only for a season. The world doesn't portray us as that, does it? It portrays it as constant. Satan certainly doesn't tell us that story. The lies of Satan and the lure of the world is that you can have pleasure outside of Christ. And a matter of fact, even the lust of the flesh in our own heart kind of leans that way. But the promises of God is this, that, friend, you can have pleasure for sin and for a season in this world, but the Lord gives life and life more abundant. And he made a decision of faith that he would forsake all of that and he would rather have the affliction among the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. Notice what it says in verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect under the recompense of his reward. He refused possessions on earth. He refused them.
I would rather have the reproach of Christ greater riches than treasures in Egypt. He said, I would rather bear the reproach with Christ and with his people than I would the treasures that are in Egypt. Moses had a faith in what was to come. It certainly didn't have the understanding of who Jesus was as you and I do.
Looking into the past, it's a much clearer view. But Hebrews reminds us of the Old Testament that they had a shadow of things that were to come, right? Moses, that one, no doubt, as God would use him to write the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. One of those first promises of our Lord. The seed of a woman would bruise the head of the serpent. Serpent would bruise his heel, but the Lord would bruise the head of the serpent. That first promise of a virgin-born child of God. He would be used to write, and he would know the blessings that Jacob would give to his own children, the promises that were there to the tribe of Judah, and all of those promises. And he could not see with clearly what was coming. He would write about the blood sacrifices. He would write those things. He could not see it with clarity, but he knew there was something more coming. He knew it. And he made a decision. He would rather be among the people of God than bear that reproach than to have the treasures of Egypt. There is something greater than anything the world has to offer, isn't it? And Moses was, as God was preparing him, was consecrating himself to the Lord. He said, I belong somewhere else. He said, I don't belong in Egypt. He goes, I belong among God's people. He may have been raised there. He may have been taught there. He might have held a position there. He might have had his pleasures available. And he had all of those things, but he made a decision. It's not where I belong. He was a child of God. He belonged to him. And by faith, he would refuse those things. He would refuse those earthly positions. He would refuse those sinful pleasures. He would refuse those possessions rather for things of glory. He refused popularity with men.
Acts chapter 7, where we'll be here in a minute, would say this in verses 22 through 23. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was a full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. I would remind us something about him. He was mighty. He was mighty in both word and he was mighty in deed. He was known.
He was Pharaoh's daughter's son, if you will. That was where he was raised. He was accomplished. He had learned the things of the world, and he had learned Egypt. A matter of fact, when he would show up, we'd see this in a minute, there in Midian there, that Jethro's daughters would say of him, an Egyptian. He was so much in Egypt that they thought he was an Egyptian. He had learned its ways, sat at its feet and learned from it. He was mighty in word and mighty in deed. He was a person of accomplishment. of accomplishment. You see it in his life, and yet he would make that decision, I'd rather be among God's people. I'd rather be among God's people. And by faith, he would say, I tell you who I belong to. I belong among God's people. And if they're not popular, then that's what I want. If they don't have possessions, then that's what I want. If they don't have the position, then in this world, that's still what I want, because I want the Lord. He knew something. He belonged to the Lord. And I believe this. God's preparing work in our life is always one of consecration. It's a recognition of who do we belong to? Who do we belong to? And I don't belong to me. I was purchased by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. I don't belong to this world. He called me out of it. I belong to him. Matter of fact, he would say as he was in Midian, and he would name his son, because I'm just a stranger in a strange land. And friend, every one of us, as long as we're in this world, we're strangers in a strange land. And friend, you may have a home here, but whether you own it or not here, it's really just rental property on your way to glory. We don't belong here. And Moses, in his faith and in his trust in God, there he was. And matter of fact, many might even excuse it. Pharaoh or Moses, what are you doing down here in Goshen? What are you doing among God's people? You're the one who made it out of here. So stay out of here. You don't have to be a slave. You don't have to build the cities. You've escaped it. You've got position. You have wealth. You have the things of the world. What are you doing back here? And yet he knew something. Egypt wasn't his home, and Egypt wasn't his people. And by faith, he made a decision. I belong to the Lord. I belong to God's people. And if that means I have to give up my position, my possessions, my popularity, the pleasures of this sin that are of this world that are only for a season, then I'll give it all up and follow my Lord. He belonged to him. Can I tell you something, friend? If you've trusted in Christ, you belong to him. We belong to him, and what a blessing that is. Ephesians 2 reminds us, before salvation, we were dead in trespasses of sin, under the prince and power of the air. We fulfilled the lust of the flesh and all of its consequences. We were separated from God for all of eternity, and our destination as a lost man was sure. We had a time on this earth until we exit this world through death, and we face an eternal separation from the Lord in a lake of fire. And yet, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. He left for us. He left it all for me. And he humbled himself and took upon him the form of a servant. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He endured the cross and despising the shame, so that you and I might know him. We might know him. That day that you were saved, if you came to know him, you gained the greatest privilege of any in life. You became his child. You became his. And no matter how hard you try, you'll never fit into this world, because you don't belong here. Moses knew it. He may have been wearing Egyptian clothes and living in an Egyptian house and had an Egyptian name, and of all the promise that Egypt had to offer, but he was an Egyptian, and he didn't belong there. And so he said, I'm going to the one and the people to whom I belong, and he consecrated himself to the Lord. God's work in our life is to conform us to the image of his dear Son, to remind us to who we belong to. We see Moses' consecration. We see Moses' confidence. Go to the book of Acts chapter 7 and look at what's highlighted here in Acts chapter 7 about this story. In Acts chapter 7, it says this in verse 22. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was a full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed, and smote the Egyptian Verse 25 says this, "For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. And the next day he showed himself unto them, and as they strove and would have set them at one again, saying, Sirs, ye are brethren, why do ye wrong one to another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me, as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? Then fled Moses at the saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat two sons." Verse 25, though, it says, "For he supposed his brethren would have understood that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not." Moses' confidence, first of all, we see this. Moses, he believed God's promise.
The Lord would use Moses to write these first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And when one of them, he would write of God's promise that he had given to Abraham. In Genesis 15, 12 through 14, it says, "When the sun was
going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them. And they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterward shall they come out with great substance." Well, I think Moses was very aware of God's promise. He had given Abraham, "I'm going to make of thee a great and mighty nation. Follow me, leave the land of your birth and follow me." And Abraham would do that very thing. He would leave all following Christ, not knowing where he went. And there he would promise him a son. And finally the Lord would give him a son, but he would say to Abraham, he goes, "I'm going to tell you this. I'm going to make of you a great and mighty nation. But before I give you the land and to your seed, I'm going to send you into a land where they're going to be a stranger and they're going to be in bondage for some 400 years. But when the time is coming, when the time is fulfilled and they're a great and mighty people, I'll bring them out and give them great substance. They'll spoil Egypt." He knew that. He knew the promise. Joseph knew the promise. Joseph had looked around at his children as he was on his deathbed and he said, "Fellas, God has given us this promise. And this promise is that we're going to be here for a time for some 400 years, but there's coming a time when we're going back into the land that God promised." And he goes, "I want you to give me your word. Don't leave my bones here in Egypt." And so they would embalm him and they would put him in a coffin. The only time the word coffin is mentioned in Scripture, Genesis chapter 50, a temporary resting place. And surely when 400 years came, they took his bones out of Egypt. Moses knew the promise of God, and no doubt he knew his calendar and his time as well. 400 years is almost here. God has given us a promise. It's right around the corner. Maybe that's one of the faith that he had in his heart that said, "I don't want to be here in Egypt anymore. When God brings us out, I don't want to be counted as Pharaoh's. I don't want to be Pharaoh's grandson. I don't want to have this possession. I don't want to have these positions. I don't want to be known as in Egypt. I want out of Egypt. I want the promised land. I want that place that God promised us has been promising us since Abraham." He said, "That's what I want." And so he would get up and leave because he knew right around the corner was what God had promised. Well, how true that is of us today, right? One day, friend, that trumpet's going to sound. One day, right around the corner, friend, that trumpet's going to sound. The Lord went into heaven. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. But there's coming a day when he's standing back up. The angels, he's going to shout, the trumpet will sound, and those that are dead in Christ shall rise first, and those of us which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to be with him. And we'll be with him forever. It's right around the corner, friend. The promise is true. And he knew something. "I don't want to hold on to Egypt. I don't want this position. I don't want this wealth. I don't want this pleasure. It's all coming to end, and God's given us the promised land. That's what I'm living for." And matter of fact, maybe he felt that stirring of a call in his own heart. I think of how the Bible would say to a pastor, and as God's call upon a pastor there in 1 Timothy, he would say, "He that desireth the office of a bishop," that first beginnings of a call with a little bit of a desire. Here's Moses, and I think he's taking a look around, and he knows the promise, and maybe he feels the call of God in his heart. Maybe God will use me. I don't want to be holding on to Egypt. Don't want it. It's faith in his promise. And there's a call, Christian, to live with faith in our heart. It is coming. He promised us he would come the first time, and he did. He promised the Messiah that would die for our sins, and he delivered. He's promised us that he's gone to prepare a place for us, and when that place is finished, he's coming to get us, and he will keep that same promise. So don't get too caught up with any earthly position. Whatever position God gives you in this life, he intends for you to use for his honor and glory. Don't be too caught up with it. Don't be too caught up with the treasures of this world. Whatever treasures he's given you, he's given them to use for his honor and glory as he prepares that next place. Don't be too caught up with this world. Be caught up with what's coming, because the promise is right around the corner. Looking for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing. His confidence in his heart, the faith that he had in the promise of God. But Moses had a fatal error, an error in his life that God had to deal with. Not only did he believe God's promise, but he trusted in his flesh.
He believed God's promise, but he trusted in his own right arm, didn't he? Acts 7:24-25 says, "And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him, and avenged him that was oppressed, and smote the Egyptian, for he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not."
Verse here, if you look at verse here in this chapter here, if you skip down to verse 12, it says in Exodus 2, "And he looked this way and that way." I'll go to verse 11. "And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting the Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way. And when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together and said unto him that did the wrong, 'Wherefore smitest thou thy fellow?' And he said, 'Who made thee a prince and judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killedest the Egyptian?' And Moses feared and said, 'Surely this thing is known.'" Moses believed God's promise, but trusted in his own strength. There he is. I tell you, the flesh, you know, if it was God working, Moses wouldn't have had to look this way and that way, would he? And the flesh is what makes us look around. And anybody looking? Anybody notice? I tell you, it's works of the flesh that make you have to bury it in the sand. It is. Moses supposed God would use him. I picture Moses saying, maybe in a little bit such a time as this, and he was right. Look at where I'm at. They're down there in slaves, but I've been made the grandson of Pharaoh. I've gained the wisdom of this world in Egypt. I'm mighty in word and in deed. I have what the world has to offer. God's gonna use me. And God looked and said, "Not so fast. Not so fast." I will tell you this, friend. What God does, it's not because of who we are, it's because of who he is. When God works in our life, it's not because we're strong. It's not because just we're wise, we're talented, we're popular, we have things. Friend, he trusted in the wrong thing. He believed the promise, but he tried to do the work on his own. He was right in believing the promise. He was wrong in trusting in his own strength. I have the incredible privilege of having five children, right? Samuel, Audrey, Titus, Jacqueline, Nathaniel. And God made a decision. You know, the one thing we don't get to choose, a bunch of fathers here and mothers, there are certain things we don't get to choose, right? You can choose who your parents are. You can choose who your siblings are. You don't get to choose your time in history. God gave them. And you know nobody else can be the father to them that this guy can, right? But I can't do it on my own. No, sir. You don't have to be a father very long to look in the mirror and say, "I've made some mistakes." You don't have to be a husband very long to look in the mirror and see that you've made some mistakes. You don't have to be a pastor very long to see that you made mistakes. You don't have to be a Christian very long to know. Paul said, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." God called us to be filled with the Spirit. Moses made an incredible mistake. He believed the promise and tried to do it on his own. He believed the promise, even outside of God's timing. God still had more time to go, more preparing to go. He wasn't quite ready. I will tell you this, Christian, believe the promise, but don't get too much trust in you. Moses. All of the others are slaves, but I'm the son of Pharaoh's daughter. All the others are out there slaving away, but I've been educated in the ways of the world. All the others are slaves, but I'm mighty in word and mighty in deed. Now's my time. 40 years of age. Now's my time. I have the world in my hand. Now's my time. And God said, no. We see, first of all, we see Moses' consecration. We see Moses' confidence. And part of it was right, part of it was wrong. But lastly, we see Moses' confounding. God decided he was going to humble him.
In verse 14, it says, and he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me, as thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known.
Here's Moses, and he is rejected. That must have been a blow. I'm sure much of his life, the way was paved. God watched over him as a child, nursed, and his mother paid to nurse him, even though she was his own mother, by Pharaoh's daughter, and brought up in Pharaoh's household. The way was paved, and he was mighty in word and deed. And yet now, God said something. I need something out of Moses. I need him humble. The scripture would remind us later that the meekest man in all of the world was Moses. God would teach him something. Humility. God let him be rejected by his own people. Now's the time. I'm the guy. And Moses stood up, and they looked him at his, in his eye and say, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? Well, I'm the son of Pharaoh's daughter. We don't care. We don't care. He was rejected. He feared and fled, mighty in word and deed. And yet we find this very verse in 14 that fear grabbed the hold of his heart. This man of faith was touched by fear like every other man. He does what he shouldn't do. And sin will bring some fear in your life, right? Get on the wrong side of God and there'll be some fear with good reason. And he fled. This man of strength, this man mighty in word and deed, this man with the wisdom of the world was rejected and feared and fled, brought to a place where he had to depend upon others. Jethro, his father-in-law, he had to fall back on him. And he had gone from having everything to having nothing. Having everything to having nothing. He would be led to serve in obscurity, where once he was well known. Now in verse 1 of chapter 3, now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert. What was God doing with Moses? Moses, I'm going to humble you.
Like it's been said, you've heard the statement before, there's nobody too small for God to use. There's many people too big for God to use. And that's what God did with Moses. You're too big for me to use. You got a lot of confidence in your possessions. You got a lot of confidence in your position. You got a lot of confidence in your mighty word and deed.
You think you're the one and now's the time. But God doesn't share his glory with anybody. He said, I can't use you. God can't use people until people know how much they need God. God needs people who know they need him. And Moses was stepping out the door saying, I can get it done. The promise is there, and he was right. The promise was there. He knew he could see the calendar. He can look back at the promise, and he saw where he was at, and he said, I must be the one, and I can do it. I have the position that nobody else holds. I have the wealth that they do not hold. I have exactly what is needed, and I'm going to go out there, and I'm going to get it done today. And he goes out and does a work of the flesh, and God says, no, I've got a lot more to do in your life. 40 years. You know the story. when God would come to him and say, Moses, I want you to go back. Moses would say, I'm slow of speech. I'm not eloquent. There went his mighty in word, didn't it? His mighty in deed. The backside of a desert. He had been in a palace before, and now he was on the backside of a desert. Doesn't sound like too many people were present. Obscurity. God was teaching him humility. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to who? The humble. And there's nothing wrong with having position in this life or possessions in this life as long as they're what God intends you to have. And they're held in integrity and recognition of the way they're meant to be used. But if that's what you're leaning on, it doesn't go very far. If that's what you're counting on for your usefulness, it doesn't go very far. Look what the Lord said in the book of Corinthians. He would say this, but unto them which are called, both Jew and Greek, Christ and the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and the God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. That no flesh should glory in his presence. And there are some that are too wise for God to use. There are some that are too mighty for God to use. There are some that are too confident in themselves for God to use. It's not God telling us not to develop the talents we have in our life. We should. It's not God telling us to just sit back and do nothing because God uses people. Matter of fact, God can't use lazy people. Two people God can't use, the proud and the lazy, right? But he's calling our attention to something. He's saying this. If you put your confidence in who you are, you're putting you in a place where God can't use us. Moses, he had it right. You ever been there? He had it right. He made that decision of consecration in his life. By faith, he could feel it coming. He could feel the deliverance coming. He knew it was coming. He knew the promise that God had given him. He knew it was right around the corner. He said, I don't want to be among the Egyptians when it happens. And he believed the promise, and he stepped out in the promise a little too hastily, outside of God's time and in his own strength. And God said, no, sir. And God prepares his people. We should consecrate ourselves to his service and to him because we belong to him. We should step out with a promise in our heart that the day is soon coming when we will see our Savior, and it should drive us forward each and every moment, that it doesn't matter if we lose some things in this world. It doesn't matter if we sacrifice some positions and some possessions and some pleasures of the world, because what God has right around the corner for us is so much better than anything else you can get in this life. Sacrifice them all because the sacrifice is worth it. You will see your Savior face to face one day, and that promise of the heart firmly rested not in his word, but when you step out, realize this, you can't do it on your own. Peter didn't walk on water in his own strength. Moses didn't part the Red Sea, God did. Moses didn't pull water out of the rock, God did. Moses didn't bring the quail down and the manna from heaven, God did. God may have used Moses, but he used him because Moses knew who it was that was working. But until he knew it, God couldn't use him. He humbled him and he molded him.
A shepherd on the backside of the desert. What was David before he was king? He was a shepherd. God knew of Moses. He didn't need Moses to be a prince. He needed him to be a shepherd. He didn't need Moses to be a king.
He needed him to be a shepherd. He didn't need to put something in his hand to show his authority. He needed him to have a shepherd's rod. He didn't need a scepter in his hand. He needed a shepherd's rod. He needed someone who would lead this people that were still rebellious, It's people that would wrestle, that would fight. He needed a shepherd. And so what did he make of him? He didn't make him a king. He made him a shepherd and put him on the backside of a desert where he could lead people and not drive people. Who was it when God in the wilderness said, I think I'm going to get rid of them all and start over again with you, Moses? Who was it that interceded on the people's behalf and said, Lord, what will the world think if you kill them all now? Who interceded? Moses. A humble Moses. A humble Moses who knew what it was like to stand up and try to do it on his own, that God would use. God was working in his life. I believe this, Christian. God works in our life. His working is not always comfortable. And it's not always popular. It's often a trial. It's often hard. But God works. And what he does in our life is he tries to bring us to a place of saying, do you recognize you belong to me? Will you give up the things of the world and be willing to let go of it and follow me? Trust in my promises, but not in your own flesh. Trust in the promises. Live by faith and lean on me. Lean on me. If we're not careful, friend, what we find ourselves is believing the promise, but going forward in our own strength. Believing the promise, but doing the work on our own. Have you walked with him? Have you called upon him in prayer? Have you looked to him and said, Lord, I need you. Fill me. Use me. I love that verse. And be not drunk with wine, whereas in excess, but be filled with the what? Ephesians 5 and verse 18. You would think that the Lord would enter into teaching on how to be a great preacher, or how to be a wonderful Sunday school teacher, or how to be share the gospel of Jesus Christ. But that's not what he entered into after he said that, did he? You know what he began teaching on? Wives, submitting yourselves unto your own husbands. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Children, be obedient unto your parents as unto the Lord. Fathers, bring your children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient unto your masters. Masters, you know what he's talking about? Everyday Christian living. Everyday Christian living. He was saying this, you can't do it on your own. You need him. You need him. If we're not careful, we will believe the promise and then step out on our own. We'll believe his word and live life on our own. And God had to teach Moses something different. Moses, it isn't about your position. I'm glad you're willing to give all of those things up. But it isn't about you. It is me. And God won't deliver this people because of you, Moses. He'll deliver these people because of me. And when God would call him, he said, you tell them the one that sent you is I am. Sent you. Not Moses got up on his own and decided to go, but you tell him that I have sent you. There would be a day Moses would look at the Lord and said, I'm not eloquent, I'm slow of speech. The Lord would say, Moses, put your hand in your coat. Pull it back out. Leprosy. Moses, put it back. Put it back in. He'd put it in, pull it back out. The leprosy was gone. Moses, throw that rod to the ground. He would throw it to the ground. Moses, pick it back up. You make sure that they'll know that you're not the one doing it. I am. Christian, if people think we did it, what is the point? What is the point? If we can do it, what is the point? And God says, I'm going to prepare a man who knows they need me. Not just for ministry in a church, in a class, or any other place, but for everyday Christian living, the people that God will send along your way as you leave these doors, that family that you're supposed to bring up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, that coworker you're supposed to share the gospel with, that work that God has for you, wherever you're at, you need him. God preparing his man, he would teach him to consecrate himself. He would teach him to have confidence in the right thing. He would lead him to a place of humility. Let's pray together. Lord, I love you and I thank you for your word. I'm thankful for this story. Moses was made up of the same thing as we are. But you're an incredibly great God who loved his people. Not only loved Moses, but loved you, visited those people in their affliction, and you sent a deliverer for them. Lord, I pray this morning as you've spoken to our heart, we would respond. And Lord, maybe it's to humble ourselves before you once again and remember, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or that you would love us so much that you would send your son for us. And you're the one who does all the work in our life. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Let me ask you the first and simple question is this, is do you know Christ? Could you say, preacher, I know this. There's a time in my life when I came to know Christ as my Savior. And I put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There was a day when I knew I was a sinner and that Jesus died on the cross for me, that he was the Son of God, that he rose again 3 days later that I might be saved. And there was a day when I put my trust in Christ. You may not remember the exact moment in time, but you'd say, preacher, I'm saved. That's settled for me. That's your testimony. Would you raise your hand? Say, preacher, I know that. Thank you. You may put your hand down. Is there anybody here this morning say, preacher, I'm unsure of that fact. I want to know Christ. I don't want to leave here today without putting my faith in him. Look at Moses' faith, and I want a faith that's just simply trust in Christ. Preacher, would you pray for me? Is there anybody like that? You say, preacher, I need to know Christ this morning. Would you raise your hand? Let me ask you this, friend. How many say, preacher, the Lord has spoken to my heart? Maybe it's just a matter of humility. Maybe a simple reminder of how much you need God. Sometimes we get swept up with life, and we start doing it on our own. But you say, preacher, the Lord has spoken to my heart this morning. Would you raise your hand as a testimony? Say, preacher, would you stand with me, and as God has spoken to your heart, and do business with the Lord. The altar is open. A time of invitation is given. As God has moved in your heart, go ahead and spend some time with him.